As many as the Lord hath chose, so many shall believe. Not all the power or craft of hell shall one of them deceive. Those God has foreordained to love, they must and shall believe. But those who say it's man's free will, their very selves deceive. Before God formed his creature man, before the birth of day, God foreordained redemption's plan and Christ the only way. The man that goes to God in time was loved ere time begun. The Father's own eternal choice, redeemed by Christ the Son.
That was another one by my favorite composer. Unknown, anonymous, came from the old Sign of the Times magazine, which was an old Primitive Baptist magazine, 1932. Okay, well, we'll get started back over in Romans again. And we were over in Romans 12. Of course, Paul got us here by laying the doctrinal foundation. The basic point being, it's all of grace. You know, it's all of God. Because man was without hope. Man was without help. Apart from the intervention of God, there would be no hope. And then God's provision in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul set forth, and again, we have that continuing struggle in this life as we still abide in these fleshly bodies, and yet we still turn and trust in God's absolute sovereignty. And as Paul had laid this doctrinal foundation, he began in chapter 12 here particularly to set forth the practical application of those doctrines amongst Christians, in particular in the context of the Lord's church, as he'd set forth there. And again, just to read quickly down to the verse we're at in this particular chapter, where Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And as Paul again set forth these gifts, these works of the Spirit that ought to be worked out in our own lives in the context of the Lord's church. And Paul continues as we're down here to verse 9 now, where he says, let love be without dissimulation. And what wonderful targeted, inspired advice, if you will, if it be proper to call it advice, that Paul gives us here. Let love be without dissimulation, or as the Apostle John said, speak the truth in love. Brother Gill said this, he said, love is the cement of saints and the bond of perfectness, without which all the gifts that men have, the profession they make, the works they do, are of no avail, and they themselves nothing. Of course, reflecting Paul's words that he wrote to the saints in Corinth about the priority and the preeminence of love or charity, as he says there. And as Paul here speaks of love being without dissimulation, love in its broadest sense, and at the same time in a focused sense, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the saints, the love that we have and ought to have towards our fellow creatures. Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation speaks of hypocrisy or of deception. And all true love is without dissimulation, or else it's not love. If it's got within it hypocrisy, if it's got within it deception, it's not love. We may call it that, we may profess it to be that, but it's not love. In the Old Testament, Israel was told in Deuteronomy 6, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's without dissimulation. With all thy soul. With all thy might. You know, truly, you know, we can't love a little. I mean, we may call it that, but we can't love a little. Or we can't say, well, we love mostly. You know, if love is without dissimulation, as we read here in Deuteronomy, it's with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the might. I can just remember in the context, I forget who it was now, but one of my superior officers in the Marine Corps, and would fill out a fitness report, you know, and you had to fill those things out, and they always inflated them anyway. But it was when he came to loyalty, you know, he said, you know, it's either outstanding or it's unsatisfactory. He said, you know, you can't be a little bit loyal, you know, you can't be mostly loyal. You either are or you aren't. And when it comes to genuine love, that's the same situation. With all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And of course, the Lord, during his earthly ministry, picked up that same admonition that we find there in Deuteronomy, where he said, the Lord said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the Apostle John spoke about this matter. The love that we have towards the brethren manifests to us and to others, you know, that we've truly been touched by the Spirit of God. John, 1 John 3, he writes in his first epistle, epistle, 1 John 3 and verse 14, says, we know that we are passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. I mean, the love of the brethren is not something you can work up in yourself, you know, and it's not the thing that makes you pass from death unto life, but it's the evidence of that again. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Our true brethren, as Brother Singh alluded to again, you know, we love our family, and that's right. It's not wrong. We see Paul as a preeminent example. He had love towards his own people. And yet, that preeminent love to the saints, whether they be Jew or Gentile or male or female, that Paul sets forth and shows. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3 and verse 18, the apostle continued. He said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, love without dissimulation is not something that's just on our lips. But it's something that's worked out in deed, worked out in truth. Again, he continues in verse 19 of 1 John 3, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Again, this is what gives us assurance. This is what testifies to us that there's been a work in our hearts. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Again, of Old Testament Israel, the prophet Ezekiel warned concerning that love that's just feigned. That love that's, you know, with the mouth. And they came unto thee, Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. He said, and they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love without dissimulation, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. True love is without hypocrisy. True love is without deception, or else it's not true love. And so the apostle reminds us here, let love be without dissimulation. He goes on to say, abhor that which is evil. It would be hard, you know, to think of a word, you know, stronger in the Greek language than that word abhor. It speaks of something that you utterly detest. So we're to abhor that which is evil. Now, when the apostle tells us this, again, it's in our day and age, it's kind of a strange thing because some folks even question whether there's such a thing. Well, we're told to abhor evil so that we see that there is such a thing as evil. And we can identify it because we're told to abhor it. And we are to abhor it. We're to utterly detest it. Again, to glean from Brother Gill, he said, the word apostugantes, here used, designs the greatest aversion imaginable, a turning away from it as what is the most loathsome, detestable, abominable, and such an hatred of it with horror as of the Stygian lake or hell itself. So love's to be without dissimulation, but we're to abhor that which is evil. And there is no true love There's no true love of the good, in particular, and of righteousness without an abhorrence of the wicked and of the evil. Now, the world we live in and the flesh we live in, you know, we tend to see a thousand shades of gray. And that's, you know, what we're told we're supposed to think. You know, there's a thousand grays, shades of gray, and there's no black, and there's no white. But God tells us to abhor that which is evil. You know, we're to be dogmatic about the things that the Scripture is dogmatic about. Now, and I think following the example of the Lord and others, you know, we can hate evil without being hateful. But there ought to be no question about it that we hate evil. Again, I just thought of this day and age in which we live, and, you know, you could probably come up with pages of it. Oh, there was a big article in the Gainesville Sun today about baby selling back in the 50s when girls, you know, would become pregnant, and because of the shame of it, you know, they'd go up for adoption, and this fellow was involved in some kind of scam. But there was that understanding, that acknowledgement there. Then there was that shame. Then, you know, that fornication is wrong. Our society today, you know, it's one of them gray things. It's like, the fornication is wrong. Fornication is evil. We're to abhor fornication. It's not okay sometimes. It's not okay a little bit. But, you know, that's not what we would learn from television. That's not what we'll learn from Hollywood. That's what not what we'll learn from the papers, you know. It's just like it's an acceptable thing. Now, we're to abhor that which is evil. Adultery. Again, you know, we're surrounded by the acceptance of such things. It doesn't make it right. It's evil. You know, we're supposed to be broad-minded and embrace, you know, the gay lifestyle, right? Sodomy is to be abhorred. This nation's fast approaching its destruction, I think, through embracing these sort of things. And it's a long time ago. I'd never have recommended any young person going to the forces of the empire, but in particular in this day, you know, now kind of openly embrace the so-called gay lifestyles. It's the sodomite death style, really, but that's what they want to call it. But abhor that which is evil. So there is such a thing. And we can identify it, and it's pretty clear in this book. We're to abhor it. The psalmist said this in Psalm 45, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. There can't be the one without the other. You know, you can't love righteousness without hating the wickedness. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You can't claim to love the good and not hate the evil. Again, the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And yet, you know, we're not real careful. Wicked things are before our eyes everywhere, aren't they? To make that effort, not to embrace those things, not to condone those things. Not to derive pleasure from what God abhors. I will set no wicked things before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts. Again, Psalm 119, that whole longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. And the Word of God is referred to in various different terms. Here it's the word precepts is used to refer to the Scriptures. It says, through thy precepts I get understanding. It's in the book that we understand the good and the evil. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And perhaps if we don't, you know, to hate the false way as we ought to, we're not getting into the precepts enough. We're not identifying those things that God sets forth. The more that we're in the Bible, the more we will certainly come to abhor the wickedness that surrounds us. Now, do we love God? Do we fear God? Again, there's a manifestation of that. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And do we love God? Do we fear God? Without hating evil and loving the good, the righteous, we can't expect the blessing of God. Not upon us as individuals, not upon us as families, not upon us as a nation. Listen to the prophet Amos. Amos 5, verse 14 says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. Of course, Amos was speaking to the nation here. On a national level to Israel. It says, seek good and not evil that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. And it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now, if I think about that, you know, on the level of a nation or a people is what Amos was addressing there, and I think about Brother Singh mentioned, and again, it's in God's providence, but you know, mentioned our efforts in something like the League of the South. But that's going to only prevail as we come to understand God's vision and God's way. You know, if we seek that God would restore us as a people, we have to seek the good and not the evil. We have to restore judgment at the gate. And then it says, may God, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Paul continues, you know, more specifically on this matter of the love of good. Love without dissimulation is love of the truth and love of the right. Let love be without dissimulation, he says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Again, a step further even, if you will. But we have to abhor the evil before we can cleave to the good. Again, that word cleaving speaks of adhering to, of being fastened to. The Lord spoke of good in Luke 18, verse 18, and said, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. So again, we can identify evil, and we can identify good. And the only true good is God. And he was right to call Jesus God, but he didn't really understand. See, Lord's saying, you know what you're saying when you say that? He wanted to clarify. The ultimate good is found in God alone. So we can identify evil, we can identify good, and we're to cleave to the good. Kind of simple, and yet kind of difficult in the working out, I guess. 1 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil." The word here for the, you know, the abhorrence. Let him turn away from it. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. As we cleave to the good, that is, to do good. Cleaving to the good demands action. And that's what Paul continues here in the subsequent verses as he speaks here of, you know, the working out of the abhorrence of evil and the cleaving to the good. As he continues in the next verse, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Again, the working out of this in the context of the Lord's church. Be kindly affectioned one to another. That special love of the brethren. In fact, that verse in the Greek reads this. It reads, "Te Philadelphiae," or Philadelphia. Exact, if you transliterated it, it would be that word, Philadelphia. You know, brotherly love. I don't know. I've only been to Philadelphia a couple times and didn't seem particularly to me to be a city of brotherly love. But that's, at one time, I suppose, I don't know, that's where they got that name from. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. The special love of the brethren, our Christian brothers and sisters. And a love unlike, and a love that, you know, surpasses that for our own families and our own countrymen. And again, Paul's the example of that. We see he had great affection for his people. He had great affection for Israel, so much that he said, you know, if it were possible, if I could be condemned, that they would, but that's not possible. Now, Paul speaks of his heart for them, his desire to see them come to the truth. And yet Paul speaks of his true brethren, whether they were the Gentiles or male or female and so forth, as he sets forth in his epistles. It's love that becomes a part of the child of God. And yet at the same time, it's a love that's cultivated and nurtured. It's a love that grows and ought to grow. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And again, as the Apostle Peter said, "Seeing that we have purified our hearts and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." You know, it ought not be something we have to pretend at or, you know, to act like we love the brethren. It's unfeigned love of the brethren. "Seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." After all, you know, these are the folks we're going to spend eternity with. Now, hopefully, you know, some of our family after the flesh as well, even as Paul's desire was. But it's our Christian brothers and sisters we're going to spend eternity with. So we ought to love, you know, the new sister. We ought to love the less knowledgeable brother. The Lord said in John 13, verse 34, he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. That you love one another, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. There was a new commandment. We read there in Deuteronomy, it said, you know, to love your neighbor like yourself. But the Lord says here, I'm giving you a new, you're to love one another like I loved you. And again, that was a self-sacrificial love, a self-giving love. And Paul is going to expound about it as he continues on in this verse when he says to prefer one another, to honor one another, preferring one another. John 15, verse 17, the Lord said, these things I command you, that you love one another. As the Lord prayed to the Father in John 17, he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We're just a little handful. But I'm sure that, you know, even in little handfuls there can be those squabbles and things come up. You know, you've seen those things. See churches, you know, split over the color of the carpet or how things are going to be painted or one thing or another. You know, I've given you the example, that great example, the church there, I don't remember all the details of it, in Bryan Station, where they kind of split between the primitives and the missionaries, and they ended up for a time there, they had the church that, you know, was half shingles and half tin roof, kind of telling the whole world, look up there, these folks can't get along with one another. Again, the apostle says in 1 John 2 and verse 9, says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I suppose you can't say it much better than the psalmist said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, unity has to be around truth. True unity is never found at the expense of truth. You can find union that way, but you won't find unity. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And I'll finish out this verse next week, because I want to say some more things there about preferring one another. But again, it's the preeminence, it's what our priorities. And true love's not self-promoting. True love is again, it's focused on the others. And I pray that the Lord allow those things to find root within us. You know, I'm not always inclined towards those things like I ought to be, but the Lord's working on us all. He's inclining us that way because we're the brethren. And I pray He continue that work. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Which I trust is our prayer. Number 230, More Like the Master. For I loved you that you so love one another. Number 230, More Like the Master.
More like the Master I would ever be. More of His meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration, more work He bids me do. Oh Lord, I now implore, wash me.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, as we meet the same day of the week that our Savior gloriously rose from the dead, having completed the work, having done all, it was finished. Lord, as it was manifested that you accepted that in His glorious resurrection. Father, even as the apostles taught us, we're not worthy of any of it. We couldn't be worthy of it. We couldn't earn any of it. Lord, we were hopeless and helpless. Lord, yet you made provision for a people. Lord, and as you've called us and given us life, I pray it might be manifested in our lives, that love of the brethren might show forth, that it might testify to our own hearts and to others, that indeed we're different, and indeed we've been with Jesus. And I pray that you give us the proper attitude, proper unfeigned love, that love without dissimulation one for another. And Lord, we know that can only be accomplished by your grace. Father, we pray for the brethren. We pray for those you've allowed us to meet and to know of. And we just pray that you might keep them safe, and you might keep them true. Pray for those that require your healing hand. Lord, we think of our own loved ones, some that know not Christ. Lord, if you would be pleased to work in their hearts, we know we can accomplish nothing. And yet, Lord, we would, by your design, be used as witnesses and testimonies before them and before others. Lord, I pray that our adherence to the good, to the righteous, the cleaving to the good, Lord, that we might as well abhor the evil. Father, that you might be pleased to show grace to that remnant if it be your will. But regardless, Lord, that by your grace you might keep us from falling, keep us from faltering, keep us from compromise. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for one another, for all the blessings that you pour out upon us every day. Again, Lord, thank you most for our Savior and for his atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.